Friends, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah and begin with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hikaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that in an eye one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. I'm not yet settled whether I'm going to go on with the book of Nehemiah, but at least I want us to look at the first two chapters tonight, because they're a book that challenges us to our Christian service and commitment. So this evening, we're speaking about struggles and encouragement in Christian commitment. And these two things are always together, strangely. There are struggles when we want to be committed Christians, as well as encouragement, because the Lord himself will be with us and help us. And Nehemiah's case is a very powerful example. One of the striking things with Nehemiah is that he is an example, in fact, like Daniel and his three friends, an example of how you serve in a political system that may not itself be godly, and yet how to stand out very clearly for the Lord. And also he speaks to those who are extraordinarily busy with various affairs of life. Christians that can be very busy with our job, business and things like this, which is proper and okay to be busy. The danger is when they lose interest, begin to lose interest in spiritual things. Their minds are so full with affairs of business that they lose spiritual interest. Then it becomes very dangerous, because then they cannot maintain their own spiritual life by any means. And so Nehemiah again is an example how to be able to be that kind of a busy person, and yet at the same time be able to maintain spiritual interest and an interest in the things of the Lord. So it's really a very rich book, and I really wish we can go through that, but tonight my concern is the first two chapters. So we begin with the first verse there. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hikaliah. Well, we do not know anything else about this Hikaliah, but and it came to pass in the month Kislev. Kislev is the Jewish ninth month. It is equal answers to November, December, midway November, midway December, and so that's the time in view. In the 20th year, this is the 20th year of the king of Persia, called Artaxerxes. We would know his name in chapter 2. As I was in Shushan the palace, Shushan was the capital of the Persian Empire at the time, in the palace, that in an eye one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. I'm sure you know that it was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that took the people of Judah into captivity. Now, Babylon was the empire at the time, the world empire at the time, but it had changed hands. The Middle Persians have taken them over, have conquered the Babylonians, and they were then in charge at the time. And so we learn from this that even though there had been some people, in fact, we remember the early part of the Persian Empire, King Cyrus was so eager to send some people to Jerusalem to rebuild it. But at least at this time, nothing had been done. No effort had been made to rebuild Jerusalem. And so the place was as it was left several years ago. And the captivity itself, I'm sure you know, went in stages. Nehemiah would have been one of the deportees, those who were taken to exile, because it went on for at least, there were three groups. First major one was under Jehoiakim, the next major one was under Jehoiachin, and then also by Zedekiah, the final group. And so because of this, Nehemiah was ahead. He was already in the land of captivity before others. And he's risen through the ranks somehow. He's become the king's cupbearer, as he will tell us very soon. Now, in those days, a king's cupbearer was a very sensitive office. He would have been very close to the emperor. Perhaps it's hard to find anybody close in the government systems today that is publicly, that we are told publicly. Maybe the chief of staff, probably, maybe something near to that. And so a cupbearer, well, his situation was even more sensitive because he handed the drink or the wine over to the king always. When the king wanted to drink anything, he would be the one to hand it over to him. But first he would have to drink it himself, so that if somebody wanted to poison the king, it would be the cupbearer who would rather die. So that he was always a kind of a scapegoat for the king. And so that's a very sensitive thing. So he has to be a very reliable person, a very trustworthy person. Otherwise, other people can easily plan with him and kill the king. It's a very delicate office. And Nehemiah has this very office, so very near to the king and in the palace, doing this very sensitive work. But look at verse 2. Then Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. I'm sure you know, when they took them to captivity, a number of persons of the weaker sort, people who were weak, and some of the old persons were left behind. And so these were the ones Nehemiah was asking about. What's happened to Jerusalem now? What's its condition at the moment? What is striking is that in the midst of his busy schedule, he had the mind to inquire about Jerusalem. And you will see that he didn't just inquire, his interest was deep and genuine. And that is the striking thing. And his life is an example of what we mean by Christian commitment. Because at least it has the four important elements that makes Christian commitment true. You will see all of them in Nehemiah's life. And the first is his sincere inquiry. He wasn't indifferent about what is happening. He himself is in a comfortable place. He's in the palace, enjoying life, enjoying an easy life probably. He can just shut his mind, nothing will concern him. Jerusalem is finished, and so it's over. But no, Nehemiah had a great concern, so he asked. You will soon see in chapter 2 that his concern was very strong. In fact, even in chapter 1, you see there also. Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnants that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. This is exactly what the Babylonians left it. And so it's been like that. There's been no effort to improve things. And then verse 4, you have the other elements in commitment. Verse 4, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. You see the elements there? There is that sincere grief. He was grieved to hear about Jerusalem. The state of Jerusalem was as it was left several years ago. And Nehemiah was truly sad, and he wept. You know what? Not everybody weeps easily. Some people that have really naturally very dry eyes every time, so you don't want to blame them too much. But if you have ever wept before, by all means, if you're a Christian, one of those things you should one day weep about is the state of the Lord's church. You must one day feel it so keenly. It may not be every day, but all those who have loved the things of the Lord have experienced that, a time when they come before the Lord with that deep concern. And so his concern was very deep and real, so that it was heartfelt. It wasn't just outward. And then there's the element of prayer. So there's a genuine inquiry, not indifference. There's grief, because it's a heartfelt burden for Jerusalem. And then there is the prayer. aspect. These are elements of commitment, genuine commitment. And so verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we have the prayer recorded there. And in the prayer, we learn at least partly why Nehemiah felt deep for Jerusalem. At least you see in verse 10. So chapter 1 verse 10, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. No nation had experienced this kind of thing. They are your people, your servant, whom you redeemed with a mighty arm. And so for this case, Nehemiah feels that Israel is very special. In fact, later he will speak to the people like that in an aspect of the chapter. And so once he was aware that, or once he felt clearly that Jerusalem or the people or the Jews were special people, the Lord had chosen them for himself, he realized that their shame, that the state of their humiliation must be a sad case. Friends, the same thing with churches. The strength, if we would never feel any deep concern unless we realize that churches are supposed to be very different. And friends, we say this, and nowadays you have to drum it into people. Churches are different. Churches are different. Churches are different. We're not like any other institution on earth. And so you see, the moment we begin to feel that way, then our grief for its sad state becomes deeper. It is intended to be a body that represents the Lord. The Savior says that the church is the body of himself. In other words, it is supposed to be his representative here on earth, to show how he would have handled the world, how he would have related to the things around us. That's what the church is supposed to be. Yet there would always be some imperfections in the churches. Oh, we must be very clear of who we are and what we're striving towards. Otherwise, you see, my dear friends, when all kinds of things are happening that should make us sad, we would think it's normal. And so we never feel keenly about that. I remember that years ago, there was a friend that was describing to me what was happening in the church he was attending. And he was mentioning one problem after another, and this person did this, and this person did that, and all this kind of thing. One thing that struck me was that as I tried to tell him that, well, these things must be processed spiritually. In other words, people should sit down, the pastor and others should sit down and say, so where have we erred from scripture? Where are the scripture light and principles to guide us? What struck me was that my friend was finding it difficult to take in. He's only thinking of the people who just did that and did that this, without any processing saying that, but how should the Bible say we should respond to such things? No, it's gone from his head. How sad, my dear friends. And we should be so keen, my dear friends, about this. And sometimes I tell our friends back in Cape Coast that I stay every member. When it comes to that, now fight to the very last blood drop. Because if the church is lost, you have nothing. Well, what kind of community would you raise your children in? What kind of community would you have your wives, young persons, or husbands in? What kind of people will we be? What kind of a witness will be in the world? And so when we see the unique position of the church, that her weakening, her compromises, and her imitation of the world becomes very sad on our hearts, even though people think it's normal, you see. And so friends, this is what helped Nehemiah. He saw Israel as a unique people. Now, these are superpowers of the day, actually go out and conquer lands and take it. It was a thing they did in those days. But Israel's case, Nehemiah's soul, was very different. And so he grieved over that. And he was very sad that this should happen. And then, look at verse 11, another element here. O Lord, I beseech thee, Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You see what he's going to do? He's going to take some action. And so we have sincere inquiry, genuine burden, a spirit of prayer, and then ready for action. Put the four together. That's what it makes a Christian commitment. You see, you don't only pray, we act. We see what can be done. What is it that the Lord asks us to do in order to deal with something, in order to be able to push things forward? There has to be action, my dear friends. And so Nehemiah, in the prayer, he would take an action. But a beautiful thing, my dear friends, is this, that Nehemiah would even pray about the action he's going to take. Some people say, what's the use of praying about that thing? Well, you know what's to be done already. I say, you do not know that. You may know what to do and you do it wrongly. And do it out of passion and selfishness. You don't think you need the grace of God. Even when you know what to be done. Oh, you don't need to pray about it because it's clear what it's supposed to be. Oh, we need to pray about that. At least when we are clear, we pray, oh Lord, now that I know what is to be done, help me to do it exactly that way. You see. And so Nehemiah had his intentions. He's going to speak to the king, but he brings it before the Lord. And I'm sure you remember what he did again. Please go forward a little bit. How Nehemiah showed us when he came to the king. I think it's verse 4, is it? Yes, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king asked, please, I'll come back a little. I just want to see how Nehemiah, this is the habit of Nehemiah. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And watch it. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, even when he stood before the king, and the king asked, so what is the request you're going to make? Nehemiah was somehow praising his heart and heard first, my dear friends. Oh, how we should constantly remember, you know, as we were saying this some time ago, never be deceived. No one can be too spiritual. You can never be too spiritual. No one has ever been. Since the beginning of the fall of man, nobody has been too spiritual. People may have made mistakes and thinking they're spiritual, we're not actually spiritual. But no one has become too spiritual. What is spirituality? Spirituality means conformity to Christ, conformity to God. Who has become too conformed to God? Who has become too conscious about the will of God? That's spirituality, isn't it? Who has become too conscious about God? Who has become too conscious about pleasing God and submitting to Him? So you say, no one has become too spiritual. And so when Nehemiah was doing this, he wasn't really becoming too spiritual. It was a very practical thing. His trust was in the Lord. He knew the help and the blessing must come from the Lord. The Lord must influence the king and touch his heart. Because Nehemiah was going to ask for a number of things. And his trust is in the Lord. Friends, let me explain something very helpful there. I think we can go straight, my dear friend, to that place in chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to this. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I pray to the God of heaven. Before he speaks to him, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, the point I want to stress is the fact that Nehemiah was going to make a request to a man, but prays first to the Lord. This is one of the things that our forefathers, the Puritans, often spoke about. Dear friends, even when I know my request has to be put before a human being, please form the habit of praying over that first. Pray over that. And in fact, spend some time trying to focus only on the Lord and sincerely look to Him as the source. And then surely, if it becomes necessary to ask somebody, you may go ahead to do it. You know, friends, if we are genuine and sincere in this, it has a very healthy effect on us. One of the healthy effects is that it will make you very grateful for people who helped you. Very grateful. Because you truly was looking to the Lord and you felt you must lay the request to a person who perhaps helped. You will see that the Lord used that person, isn't it? And so you'll be more grateful to the person. And then also, that gratitude to the person, the other side of it, is that won't let you become, permit the strong word, a slave to the person. As if, oh, this man has helped me before. And so whatever he says, I should do it, even if it's against God. You won't do that. And so whilst you would be so grateful to him, and really value his person, and ever feel that, oh, how much I'm thankful to the Lord for such and such a brother, such and such a sister, you won't come to the point that easily where you feel that, oh, because he's helped me before, anything he says I should do it, even if it's against God. Because you know why? Sincerely, even when you went to him, your mind was upon the Lord. You see, it's a virtue we need. Otherwise, we all fall easily in the hands of people. And the other side is that it will keep us, as I said, from one time saying, I thank you. The next time I'm gossiping about the person who has been so helpful to me. You see, it wouldn't happen because you genuinely appreciate this person. You see. So friends, may we form that habit, Nehemiah, and make sure that these things are prayed over. Even when he stood before the king. Friends, you can never pray too much about anything. Don't let the devil deceive you. You can never pray too much about anything. The more we pray, the better. It's always the principle. Never forget that. Please, come with me to Psalm 137. Yeah, but strong words here again. Psalm 137 and verses 5 to 6. And this is this has to do with that those who were taken to Babylonian captivity, as you can see from chapter the beginning of the psalm. And listen to this. How verse 4, I beg your pardon, 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Isn't that beautiful? Those are the captives, and their longings were still with Jerusalem. And they thought that none of their gifts should function if they forgot Jerusalem. We say that the Lord gave us all our gifts and privileges for the sake of his church. Never forget that. For the sake of his church. He saved us with his precious blood, washed us, made us his, and then put those graces and gifts in us for the church. For the church is good. Let us never forget that. Please back to Nehemiah chapter 2. This is an encouragement here. Nehemiah is still making his request. Verse 7 and 8. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams of the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, watch these words, they are so beautifully cast. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God, upon me. Can't you see how beautiful it is? The king granted it, but it was by the Lord's influence. He gave me favor before the man. You see, if you pray about your needs, that's the kind of thing you'll be saying. The brother helped me, but the Lord was gracious to me. You see, you would see God in that. But that's not our point here. The encouragement is that sentence there, according to the good hand of my God upon me. The Lord's hand was upon him. Friends, when we are committed to the things of Christ, this will be one of the most powerful encouragements. The Lord's hand will be upon us. His hand will be upon us both to protect us, to keep us safe, and to provide for our needs. He will. He will move people, yes. He will grant us favor before people to hear our requests and things like this. But we will see his arm at work in granting these things. And so it's a great encouragement to total commitment. If we are half-hearted, we will know this, my dear friends. If I'm only half-hearted, I only seem to be committed, only in appearance, the sad thing is, you will never know the help of the Lord, because God knows that I'm not utterly committed. I'm only showing off commitment that is really superficial. Remember, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus Christ only added that I will be with you to the very end of the world, only after he has said, go ye therefore, isn't it? And so, if we are obedient to him and give him that priority, the Lord would be with us and his hand will support us. And then come to verses 9 and 10. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. The point is this: the enemy noticed them, or at least noticed him. He noticed Nehemiah. Why did he not care about other people who came to Jerusalem? Hananiah had come there and gone, and there's nothing about Sanballat and Tobiah and his group worrying about them. But it's because Nehemiah has come with the sole purpose of building the wall of Jerusalem. Then the enemy notices him. And then, you know, in chapter 4, he would throw all kinds of things into his way. Oh, I always remember one of the things that Dr. Mathis used to say. He said that, don't never forget that the very moment you are totally devoted to the things of Christ, all kinds of difficulties will be thrown in your way. But it is intended to keep you up in prayer. So you will prove the hand of the Lord with you. You will prove that the Lord is with you, so that your hopes and trust will genuinely be in the Lord. And so, we should never be afraid of difficulties, friends. We should rather be concerned always about how may I respond properly. That should be our prayer. Difficulties will come. In fact, it doesn't take long at all. One comes and goes, and then we are given a short moment of relief. And then soon another is coming. As we speak now, what's the next trouble coming on our way? Who knows? Well, we don't know, but we are sure there can be another trouble, something perhaps to discourage things like this. Because you see, if our motives are right, this is the most important thing. The devil doesn't care about somebody, a Christian, who is not really having a right motive towards the things of Christ. He doesn't care. He will go to sleep. But if our motives are right, and all we wanted is the building up of a truly godly churches, and all we wanted is to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, then he would take notice of us. And then he would try to discourage us. Now, listen to them, to what they did. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of Israel. Why should it grieve them that somebody has come to seek the welfare of Jerusalem? Why? Because they are enemies. They don't wish Jerusalem well. They wish that it should remain humiliated and in such a shameful state like this. Friends, and they should grieve us always. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, must not lay prostrate before the world, influenced by worldly influences. We should always grieve over that, my dear friends. And we should always labor by the help of the Lord to see churches that truly demonstrate dependence upon the Lord and submission to the will of the Lord. Then we will know the power of God in our midst. Otherwise, these things will become only lip statements. Now, some will see what they would do. I'll come to that. But now, they notice Nehemiah. They're taking notice of him. And so, my dear friends, are each one of us very committed? Dear friends, are each one of us truly with a pure motive? In spite of all your weaknesses and my weaknesses, are we clear? I really want to see the Lord on it. I really want to be useful to Him and useful to His people in the church. Is that your clear motive? If it is, the devil has taken notice of you. He's worried that somebody like you is in the church. He's worried that somebody like you is a member of the church. He will take notice. But don't worry, because the Lord will be with us. The good hand of the Lord will be with us, says Nehemiah, and the Lord will support us. Now, soon things will be done against Nehemiah and his people, but he will be able to overcome. Look at next thing that Nehemiah did, and it, again, it's a lesson to us, verses 12 and 13. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Nehemiah does a lonely survey. He gets up in the night and goes through. He didn't cover the entire circle of the wall, but he went partly, saw for himself what was happening, and then came back. What is striking is that he said he had told nobody both what he was doing and what God had put in his heart. Now, what is it that God had put in his heart? We don't know exactly, but we know what it is not. What God would have put in Nehemiah's heart would not be a new plan for Jerusalem, because the plan of the walls were already there. So he's not going to devise a new one and then try to build that. The old one was there. He was going to build on that. And so what did God put in his heart? In his heart? Well, it could be things like the courage to carry for the work. So that there was such a gracious determination, such that he really wanted to see the thing done, and done within a short time, because the wall was built in record time, 52 days, as we read later. Only 52 days, the entire wall was put up, in spite of all the opposition of the enemy. And so, what was it that God put in his heart? Likely, the determination, the courage, the assurance that he will succeed in this work because he seeks the glory of God in Jerusalem. These would be the things God likely would have put in his heart. But the strikers of Nehemiah had a lonely time when he could reflect upon the work. Dear friend, this is one of the helpful things. If you're a very busy person and because you do secular work, you have to go to your market and open your store and sell your items. You have to go to the office and come under the authority or the boss or supervisor. These things you have to by all means do. But this is what is helpful. Make some time privately to think about the things of the Lord. If you don't, you will lose interest. You will still come to church. You will still come around. But you'll be very dry. You only come because it's time to come. You would have lost all the fervor and all the zeal. Please give yourself some time to reflect. This is necessary. It's vital. It's important for the vitality of your spiritual life. Because, dear friends, if you lose spiritual interest, the world will sweep you away. You will become a worldly person overnight. I know if you are a Christian and you become worldly, you become a hypocrite. Because you will only pretend worship. You will pretend interest in the things of the Lord, but it won't be genuine. And so friends, are you not afraid of becoming really a hypocrite? You cannot really take up God's name sincerely and really with genuine heart love Him, or at least strive to love Him. And so think, dear friends, have times when you can be alone to think, even if it is just 30 minutes. One of the Puritans was saying that if unbelievers just spend just about 15-20 minutes every day to think about life and their own state, many of them will be moved to seek a Savior. The devil keeps their head busy so that you don't think about your soul. Please let it not apply to us. We have been saved by the grace of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to Calvary to purchase mercy and grace for us. Oh, if we just spend a little time. This is what our devotion times are meant for. Apart from my reading, have some time to think. The things that need to be done, the things of the Lord. And then, one of the side benefits will be that you will come to the things of the Lord with a kind of a prepared mind, and often with a calm heart. And so you won't be rushed off your feet in all manner of ways. No, we'll be strong in the Lord. So Nehemiah looks upon everything, and then friends, he now calls for labor. Verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And so, he calls for work to be done, and it is going to be a hard work. Picture the walls that have been down, and left that way for several decades. So there's all this debris, all this heap of things to carry away. And then to start the actual reconstruction of the building. That will be a hard work. And so you will see in that chapter that at points we will read that Nehemiah saw that the laborers were all tired. They were all weary. And because they had to build as well as watch against their enemies. And so, friends, it's always the same with the service of Christ. Friends, the work of the Lord is not an easy work. Christian commitment is not a light thing. If my commitment is a conscience matter, you will find it's not a light thing. Remember how the Apostle Paul described his own commitment in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's sometimes a frightening. Every now and then, dear friends, I encourage you to go there and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read you what the Apostle Paul said concerning. He is an apostle. We allow that. And so many of things were unique to him. But a number of things I challenge to us also. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 22-28. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now here, listen. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I, 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Isn't this quite frightening? And then he says 28, besides those things that are without outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Apart from all these, he's daily bearing burden of the care for the churches. friends, take for example, if I'm truly committed to the body of believers the Lord has planted me, you will feel your responsibility for intercession, for example, isn't it? And if you'll be faithful to that, you'll find it a real work. If you are faithful and committed to that, you'll find that not an easy thing. Of course, with time, by the grace of God, it becomes easier because you are getting more used to praying for others. But you realize it's not that easy. It doesn't come easily at first. If your interest in others, the people of the Lord, are genuine, well, you cannot overlook any need. Sincerely. It doesn't mean that every time you are going to give out something to people, it doesn't mean that at all. Because, you know, friends, we often say that sometimes the problem is we give out things to people rather too easily. Sometimes what people need, it isn't just giving out them something. But if we'll be just thoughtful in order to show them how things are done better or how things can be dealt with, would have helped them far more than if we dished out things to them. Problem is, we are so busy. And so the person comes, well, I think I want to do this and I need this. Okay, I have the money, get it, go and do it. And we think that's Christian love. Surely you show some measure of love, but is that the best? Is that the best I could do? Did I think through? Did I weigh the matter? Do I know the brother? Did I consider circumstances? Friends, in the church, one of the beautiful things, the way the Lord trains us to take interest in people, and friends, its effect on us is always wonderful. You may know people, somebody comes and says that, it reminds me of even one illustration on top of another, but it reminds me of years ago, I went to the PTA meeting of one of our children in the church. And when we went, there was this mother that had come to the head to plead that her daughter selecting the course and the SHS for the SHS. And so this mother had gone to the school to urge the head to give the daughter a science course. So she said that she wanted to do science. And because she wanted to be a nurse or something like that. And then the head looked at her and said, "Madam, do you know your daughter? She knows nothing about science. It's her weakest spot." She simply looks at the nurses and she likes it, maybe the white dress or whatever, and she wants to be one. But unfortunately, she doesn't have the skill. You know, sometimes there are brethren in the church that, "Brother, I think if you were to give me this money, I'll be able to do this." And then, well, if we have been relating warmly already, "Brother, I don't think you were cut for business. And so I think I should help you in some other way. For business, I know I can give it to you today. In 6 months, I'm sure everything will be gone." You see, the problem is we have not been deeply thoughtful. Friends, I'm only giving an example of how, if we're very thoughtful, you realize being part of a church is a work. It calls for thinking and weighing matters and dealing with people. Oh, friends, may we never rush, never. In the CSP, I'm sorry to be quoting this, he often says that the work of the Lord, of course he was referring to pastors, but of course because we have to be an example to others, he said that the work of the minister calls for his whole being, and that whole being at its best. So you give in your very best, all you can do. You cannot weigh and realize that, "As for this, I could have done it for 20 minutes, but I'm doing it for 10. You can't do that. You are called to give your maximum every time. The very moment you see this calling, you realize it's a tough thing. And you'll be constantly praying to the Lord to help you. If you have a low standard. Nowadays it's easy. I know, you know, we say this kind of thing. The kind of Christianity around is so low that if you raise your head just a little, you can feel so good because you are doing so wonderfully. But
But we tell ourselves, don't do that, my dear friends. The Lord never compares us with others. He compares us with His own standards. So never look around and think, no, nobody does it, nobody does it. But I am doing this. We as a church are doing it, so probably we are wonderful. Well, no. We want to see what is the standard set before us. What is it that the Lord wants us to be like? And things like this. Dear friends, are we persuaded about this? And this should be so fill our hearts. This is the Lord's standards. And you would have to sometimes shut your ears to human praise. Because you know the standards and what is required of us. If a Christian commitment requires that, then you shut your ears to human praise. Because you want the master's praise only. And so it was going to be hard work, friends. To be a committed member of a body of Christians is a hard work. If you be true to that, if you be sincerely giving to that, friends, and you are willing to do anything for the good of others. Friends, our time is rushing on. Let me pick up one or two and then we are done. Then I come to verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And so this is their first shot at Nehemiah. There will be more later in chapter 4. But this is the very first shot. Friends, it seems to me that of all that the devil uses other persons to do against those who want to be truly committed to the Lord, scorn is one of the sharpest of them. Because when somebody is ridiculing you, it makes you feel foolish, isn't it? It's laughing you off. What are you doing? And they were even suggesting that Nehemiah was rebelling against the king. Was he rebelling against the king? No, Nehemiah actually had the permission of the king. They were only making up all this to discourage him. Scorn, ridicule, those words that throw us down. And we should watch for those. Ridicule and scorn is very powerful. You know, sometimes it may not let you entirely give up, but it can let you become half-hearted. I just want to do just enough so that nobody really loves me or laughs at me. Just enough to say that I've also done something. But no, that won't please the Lord. The Lord wants total commitment, total devotion, even if we are scorned for His sake. And so we need to stand earnestly with that. He's accused of being a rebel, which is actually not true. Friends, have you not felt it? That something you are committed, and of course, as a church and as a pastor, we've known this a number of times. We are committed to something, and somebody exclaims and says, even what they are doing is not in the Bible. That's not what the Bible is saying. So what they are doing is actually disobedience to God. Oh, have you not been affected by that? And you have to go back again to the scriptures and then review things for yourself and say, well, is it there truly? The thing that we are doing, is it really there? I'm reading, it's fascinating. They're actually children's book. I'm going to give it away to the children, but I want to read it first to see what is in there. It was a good book because it was written by, you may have known this book by the Tabernacle Deacon Matthew Wainwright. A nice book called Out of the Smoke, the story of a boy who became some of these criminals on the street, and he was one by the shepherds, one of the parliamentarians who was laboring for the children. He won him away from the street and gave him education, things like that. The reason I'm telling you is this. There's an aspect of the story where this man, the Shaftesbury, is called the seventh Earl of Shaftesbury. I think his name is Anthony something. C, I forget the other name. This man is really, he will go to the street, a parliamentarian will go to the street with, of course, helpers to get children that were malnourished, sick, and things like that. Take them to a place, he has a nurse there, and a doctor that comes on a an errand to take care of them, and he was caring for them in all these things. And one time, a man that seems to be in the same church with him came up to his house. It's a member of parliament, if you look at the description. And he said that, "Well, sir, I think I have a problem with you. I really think that you are very proud." And he said, "Ooh, I would really love to hear what." He says, "You ain't what? Leave the children. Leave them or get them to the factories. They will learn skills there and let them work. What you are doing is really, does not the Bible command that people should work?" He's quoting the Bible. Of course, we should never be surprised the devil himself quotes the Bible. So, of course, this man understands that was very firm and said, "I'm ashamed of you. You call yourself a Christian, and yet you're finding this work of. Do you know what happens to them in the factories? Do you know how they are misused and things like those?" Friends, my point is this. Sometimes, if we are falsely accused, it can get under our skins. It can discourage us. This is why we should know our scripture. We should know why we do what. We should know these things, my dear friends. Because otherwise people can easily get under our skins. As I said, you may not entirely withdraw from the thing. It will make you half-hearted. It will be very difficult to be wholly devoted. Because you are no longer persuaded. You are only shaking. So you are really hung in between commitment and no commitment. But you can't afford to be no commitment. So you hang between. And so we have to be very firm and know our stance. So look at how Nehemiah answered them. Verse 20. "Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor rights, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Now he sets aside the accusation. He will answer that accusation another time. But now he ignores the accusation and goes on straight to say that God will help us. Friends, do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord will be with us if our motives are clear? And it is the honor of the Lord we seek. The Lord will be with us. Now, we don't just say this, it must motivate us to work. "Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." If we truly believe that the Lord will help us, then we'll get to work. There'll be action, there'll be efforts, there'll be fullness of labor. We will be willing to stretch ourselves to the maximum as we can. Because we know the Lord will uphold us and the Lord will be with us. And then he addresses these enemies, the opponents. "But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He's almost describing it, saying, you see, your portion is that on this land, ye have nothing here. No portion. Ye have no allocation on this land. And then, you remember that the people of Israel, in the days of Nehemiah, I think it's in chapter 9 or so, and when they were reckoning the priests and things like that, they saw some who said that they were priests, but they could not mention their lineage, the family line, as they were not allowed in. If you cannot tell your family lineage, at least you can talk about the family allotment. I belong to the tribe of so-and-so. And if you can say, I'm a son of this, the son of this, the son of this, all the way. So when the scripture mentions those things, it's showing us how people proved that they were Israelites. I'm a son of this. You mention your name, son of this, all the way back. And you mention the tribe you belong in. Now, you have no part in that, Nehemiah tells them. And that, no right. For the Hebrew word translated right, it's the way we often translate righteous. So why is it translated right here? Because you see, Nehemiah implies this. Even though you may falsely claim that you have a part in Israel, that wouldn't be a righteous claim. That would be a lie. If somebody isn't committed, or his commitment to the local church is half-hearted, and he says, "Hey, I'm part of this body, I'm part of the Lord's people," that would be a lie. That would be true. And God knows it's not true. It's only a word. It's only a statement. It's not genuine. And so, no right, no memory. No one will remember you in Jerusalem. But why should it matter?
if nobody remembers me in Kaswa, why should I care? I'm not from Kaswa anyway, so nobody remembers me somewhere.
But the point is this, Nehemiah knew that these people were staying in Jerusalem. We don't know whether their backgrounds were Jewish. It's difficult to trace that up. But whatever it is, because they were living in Jerusalem, they wanted to behave as if they were part of them, and they had part with them, and things like those. And Nehemiah is really showing them the line. You don't have any part here. The truth is, nobody will remember you. My dear friends, God will remember the committed Christian. Friends, let's find this a great comfort. Please think of it. Every work you do in this world, whatever it fetches you, you'll be forgotten one day. You'll be forgotten. If you like becoming the president, well, there's nothing wrong with that, okay, dear friends. Become the president. And let your name be in the chronicles. You're the fifth president of the fourth republic or whatever. Well, people remember you only for a time, perhaps seasonally. A certain time will come and perhaps they may remember you. But what really matters is God remembering us. The eternal God remembering us. He remembers our labors. Remember in the book of Revelation, he gives us impression. He will not forget our labors. My dear friend, that's the greatest comfort. He won't forget our labor. And the book of Hebrews also speaks of that. That labor of love, he will never forget. So dear friends, if you are serving the Lord, and you are committed to it, never be discouraged. You won't be forgotten. Almighty God himself will never forget you. And that's all we want. If men remembered me, what if they died? But if God remembers me, that'll be forever. Friends, may we have such jealousy in that. May God remember us. Friends, but listen to the words again, I'm about to close. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Why is Nehemiah mentioning these things? Because it is a privilege. The Jew knew. Remember Moses told the people of Israel, there's no nation like you, whom God deals with them like you and giving commandments like he's giving you. My dear friend, it's a privilege to be a Christian. And we must rejoice in that, the bare fact that I am a child of God. And if God has granted me any responsibility in the church, would you call that a privilege? It is a privilege to be involved in a service, to be involved in that small work there. After all, who am I? I'll be forgotten so soon. But I have a part in the things of Christ, and the Savior will ever remember me because he first loved me when he died on the cross of Calvary for me. My dear friends, may these things move our hearts, that it's a privilege to be a Christian. Dear friend, do you feel that? Do you praise God for that? Do you bring that to mind? And a sense of gratitude filling your heart, tell the Lord, I am thankful I am a Christian. Friends, I don't know, look around this world and ask yourself, what kind of person would you have wanted to be? Think of it. Anything else would have come to an end. Oh, but to be a child of God and to have a portion in Emmanuel's land, to be a person set for heaven, the everlasting realms, and to have access to God, and to be given the privilege of prayer, and to be given understanding, so that you understand life and its purpose. And you are given such light into the scriptures. You know, many people pick the Bible and they don't know even to read, and they can't make head or tail of it. You have any measure of understanding of the only book that matters in the world? Why, you should be grateful and thank the Lord that these are your privileges. These are our portion here on earth. And when this life is over, we will be remembered forever before the throne of grace. friends. May this tell us that in spite of all the struggles, may we all strive, ever pray, O Lord, help me to be a wholehearted, committed Christian. Never half-hearted, but wholehearted, committed Christian. May the Lord help us all.